Okay, now can we just start today by reading from the book of Romans chapter 12? That's where we've been going all the while. In fact, the main reason why we are doing this series of studies is what we are getting into today, the book of Romans chapter 12. If you remember at the beginning, I explained that what we are trying to do is to understand exactly why we are here, why God brought us to this earth, and that we said that is where satisfaction and real purpose for life, okay? That's where we experience the satisfaction that comes from discovering that. That is when we know the reason why God formed us, why God created us, and what God wants to achieve in our lives. And that's what we want to try and find out. How do I know exactly why I am here? I've established again and again that without the knowledge of that, life is really going to be very frustrating. You are going to discover, you know, I said before that the book of Ecclesiastes is a summary of the experiments that Solomon's life was. That is, God allowed Solomon to use his life as an experiment. If you go and see, when he said vanity upon vanity, what was he explaining? That when I wake up in the morning and I decide that what I want to achieve, assuming you are from Ekiti Ondo state, where education is so highly valued, do you follow my point? Where an educated man is much more valued than a rich man. Now, so maybe you are from there, you want to be very important in your society, so you decide, I'm going to become a professor, and I want to make it by the time I'm 40 years of age. So you go to school, you read hard, do everything. Finally, one day they make you a professor. And like Solomon, you will look and say, vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. This was like chasing after the wind. What it means is that I attained that thing I was running after, and I discovered that there was nothing to it really. Or you decide that, oh, I want to be very rich because people who are rich are very, very highly respected. And you know, a lot of things that people go through in life is reactionary. What I mean is that a lot of things that they pursue, that's what I mean actually. They are reacting to something. If somebody has been poor all his life, he thinks that the major problem he has in life is what? Poverty. Therefore, his goal in life is what? To become rich. Then when he gets there, he will discover that you have just been reacting. And you were not supposed to react to that one. You go for something, and then automatically poverty is eradicated out of your life. So the man spends time, you know, pursuing after money, and maybe God allows him. One day, he's 40 years of age, he's built the biggest house everybody in his state had ever seen, and he has such houses all over the country. He has them in the US, all right, in Europe, and then he has the finest cars, travels in a convoy. He is so rich. And then he wake up in the morning and say, what was I doing? Solomon said, vanity upon what? Vanity. It was like chasing after the wind. And one thing I wanted to understand is that you can deceive yourself that don't worry. You know, because that's what people do a lot. When you tell them the truth, you know what they say? Let us get there first. Are you getting my point? If you are the type that say like that, let me tell you assuredly, as from the mouth of one that knows the counsel of God, you are literally a fool. Now, listen, I don't like to use such harsh words, but because that is the only thing that the Bible has to say, do you follow my point? There are people who are very foolish. If you go and read the book of Proverbs, you see Solomon is only talking about who a fool is. Fool. You are literally one. If they are warning you and say, let us get there first. One day I was talking to somebody, a medical doctor, all right, was my student, all right. And then it just led to it. I'm talking about America. And I said, listen, there's no guarantee of success anywhere. And I gave him issues to let him know. I said, decide what you want in life and don't let anybody fool you that if you get to America, life becomes very, very easy. You know what he told me? Let us get there first. The moment he said that, I lost all the respect I ever had for him in this life. How can you open your mouth? Somebody is warning you. If you go to hell, it's very, very painful. You say, let us get there first. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? What am I saying? That the Bible was written. Solomon gave us the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the reason is this. When you get there, you will discover what we told you at the beginning. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Because if somebody has been pursuing these things, and maybe halfway through, you tell him, this is the wrong road. He said, let us get there first. And you will discover something that Solomon already explained. That all we are going to find when we get there is what? Vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. Don't let me go over that whole message again. I just want to emphasize this issue. That the only thing you find out, okay, in which is not chasing after the wind, when you will get there and you will find real substance. You know, Paul says something which is so powerful. He said, I have fought the fight. You know, I have kept the faith. That is, he said, there remains now only for me a crown of glory. Now that's real satisfaction. A man looks over his life and says, listen, this life has been worth it. That is, I have done what I was supposed to do. All I'm waiting for now is that, whether I would like it or not, that day of judgment, which we talk about all the time, that day is coming. A day will indeed come in which you will stand before the judgment throne of God and you will have to give an account for what you did while you were on this life. And I explained that there are two kinds of books that will be opened. They say, set of books, these ones were written before anybody came down to this earth. Like we read from Psalm 40 and Psalm 139, it said, before there was yet any one of them, the days of my life, they were written in thy books, O God. And one thing I should make clear again is that the fact that God wrote something down doesn't make it compulsory, doesn't make it as a matter of certainty that it will come to pass just as he has written it down. For it to come to pass, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded or written in heaven. The reason why God judges people is when what was written, because I said there are two sets of books. The second set of books are those that were written, all right, after you lived. If there is a disparity between the one written before you were born, because the one written before you were born describes God's purpose for your life. If there is a disparity between that and that which was written after you had lived, then you are in serious trouble. You are being judged, all right, according to the degree of conformity between the books written as a result of the life you lived, when that is compared to those written before you were born. Are you following my point? So there is a reason why God brought you to this earth. And don't let Satan, oh God, let me say it again. I said it before, that most of the problems of life, they are what? Distractions, all right? Satan distracts people by giving them problems. And that's why you find that a lot of time when people are preaching, preachers tend to be relevant. What I mean by relevant now is that if you go to a country, like if you preach in a country like Nigeria, you end up talking about, there's something I've been preaching about, anytime I say it, I'm embarrassed. I said this, if they heard this message in America, they'll say, what's wrong with this preacher? You know, you hear witches, wizards, enemies, agents of darkness. It's not my fault. I preach in Africa. Do you get my point? Now, here, you may not hear me say it much, but on radio, if you've been listening to me over the last few weeks, you will see I've been saying that a lot. I talk about not worrying about enemies or witches. You know the reason why? I don't plan it to. I believe it's by inspiration. The reason is because the people we are talking to, that's their problem. I don't know whether I get the point. It is not as if they have more witches here than they have in America. Listen, witches are everywhere. The point is that the people here are more aware and are more concerned about the consequences of their existence. So, this is what I'm coming to. Satan gives them more distraction through that. Therefore, say to the cities of Zion, he said, behold your God. My job as a preacher, therefore, is to take their eyes away from their distractions and focus those eyes on the things that are real. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So you see, if you get to a place where poverty is a problem, you look, as a preacher, you must talk about poverty. And most of the time, what you are doing is giving people God's truth, all right, concerning their situation in life. Not so that because that's one thing I don't like too much as believers, as preachers. When we spend all the time discussing, okay, how do I get out of poverty? No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that we would discountenance poverty. Do you get my point? We will understand truth so much that we won't have time to talk about poverty. That we wake up and just realize that those that seek the Lord will never lack anything good. So we emphasize the fact that seeking the Lord is what is primary. And the lack will not be a problem. I don't mean that we will not sit down how to come out of poverty. No, we would look at the relevant scriptures. There's something I've been saying on radio about the fact that God has a name in every situation. And that until you have gone through some experiences, you don't understand the relevant name of God in that regard. If you're a woman, you're married, and you're married for years, and you read in the scriptures that it says, I am God that make barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children, the thing becomes real to you. Do you get my point? But if you are a young woman, you just married tomorrow, after a year, two, you deliver the first set of twins. When they say that scripture, it doesn't come. Listen to me, you don't notice it. You don't notice it. Truth, you can't assimilate. I was telling Akuna earlier today, we know what we're talking. There's a book I'm reading, and I recommend part of this our series. Everybody go and get a copy and read it. It's called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Kenneth E. Hagin. I said I first read that book about, I think, around 1989, thereabout. The book came out in 88. I think I read it in 89. I'm sure I had a copy by 91, 92. Then the current copy I have, because I usually date my books the time I buy them, I bought 3 years ago. And I read the first chapter and I told my wife, I think all pastors should read this thing. And now, this is what I'm making. That's what I was saying. I said, listen, I did not realize that is the truth inside the book. Now it's so real to me. Then I understood it. I imbibed it. But having been in what we call being in ministry for years now, all right? Having gone out to do the work of Kingdom World Ministries, having been to churches one after the other, having talked to, being members of churches here and there, having talked to preachers, having seen the things that are important to a lot of pastors and preachers, I read that book again and I felt like buying 100 copies and sharing it to preachers. This is a book I read when it came out, shortly after it came out, around 88, 89. More than 10 years ago. Abi? Yeah, 20. My God. I read that book almost 20 years ago. I remember very well. In 1992, I had the tape that was preached, which was what was converted later by the author into the book. I listened to that tape tens of times, maybe up to 50 times. Yet, I'm reading the book now. Are you getting my point? And the thing is so real. Talking about why are you gathering? Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you organizing the meeting so that people can come with money? You know, things that you see these days and you think they are recent inventions of the devil. Nothing, they are not. The story the man was telling are things that happened in the 60s. Now, but then the book became real again because of my last few years, all right, of being what you call, I've been in ministry. I read it then first as a student or as a young graduate. But then I bought this book a few years ago. I'm not even sure I read it after buying it again. I just bought it because I realized I didn't have a copy. So I bought it and kept it. I was going through my stuff a few days ago. I saw it. I brought it out again. And yesterday I began to read the book again, or 2 days ago. And I said, my God. So you mean this kind of truths are on paper and preachers are still doing what they are doing? These kind of things are written down and people are still doing what they are doing? What's wrong with people? Is it that they don't read, or another thing, they don't care? What am I saying? That these things become relevant once you have gone through those experiences. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, when a man is preaching, I started all of this by talking about distractions. Sometimes God allows preachers to explain. You talk about poverty. Don't worry, God will take care of you. You have not been cursed. Because what Satan does is to tell people, do you know the reason why you have not gotten a job in the last 3 years? You say, why? Because your grandfather sinned. Do you follow my point? So the man starts going from one prayer house to the other, trying to wash off the effect of the sins of his grandfather. You follow what I'm saying? Do you know the reason why you have not been able to have a child in the last 7 years? It is because your mother did this and this and that. So they start going to the village and listen to me. Listen, I don't say this. Look, I'm not trying to hide what I want to say. I say boldly. There are a lot of confused and jobless preachers and so-called evangelists and prophets out there who specialize in plundering widows' houses. What do I mean? They look for people that have such problems, and their work is to go to your village and go and pray and uproot that evil from your compound. Listen to me, it's arrant nonsense. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and everything has become new. He said, want to go and drive the witch out of the tree that's in front of your compound. Where will the witch live now? At least they are nice enough to live in a tree. They are not sharing the house with you. If I find a tree where witches live, more grace to them. Continue living in trees. While we live in houses, drive nice cars, you get my point, build big compounds, continue to expand and in the land of the living. Why worry the people who decide that inside the tree they are going to live? And they charge money, they are not free. What's Pastor Banky preaching? I am saying it's a waste of time. It's a distraction of the enemy. The devil is keeping you busy. I like the way Archbishop Benson Dowsa said it. Say, when you give the devil the attention, it gives your life what? Direction. You give him too much attention, it tells you where to go and where not to go. I remember one thing, Thomas Aremu, one of Winner's bishops, preached once. He was a bishop in Ibadan. He was a Winner's pastor in Ibadan then. And there was a man who was prophesied to by a prophet that he must never leave Ibadan to go to Lagos, because if he does, there's danger on the road. And to him, that was deliverance. I have delivered you from death. You can't go to Lagos. Unfortunately, his business was in Lagos. He made money from going to Lagos. Though his family lived in Ibadan, but he had to be in Lagos to do his work effectively. Just 1 hour drive away. So what was it that the man became? Poor. He became very broke.
Then a friend of his told him, listen, this your church, they are not helping you. Come and meet my own pastor. Maybe he can help you. So when they narrated the story, that guy said, don't worry, go to Lagos and come back, for I have said so. The man went to Lagos and came back, went to Lagos and came back, went to Lagos and came back, and kept on going to Lagos and kept on coming back, and the man worked stronger and became richer. I told you that bondage was what? A distraction. I knew a man, he was, oh God, he was living inside the church. A man those days, in the heat of sap, the man used to buy his own cars brand new to tell you how much money he had. It wasn't even a Nigerian. He had a big duplex he rented in Surulere. But he couldn't live there. Why? Because they told him his deliverance was sleeping on the kpako, you know what they call kpako? Wood. The pew in the church. Every day, that's where he would wake up and go out to his business. He would return in the evening, driving a very good car, park it in a church compound, and go and lie down on the pew and sleep. And he said, this is deliverance. That is the ultimate bondage. You are not sleeping in that place out of joy and rejoicing. You are sleeping because he said, this is your deliverance. Nobody can tell me for those prophets that it's not about money. Believe me, I have seen human beings enough in life. I know how wicked people are. They will hold people in bondage for what they are getting out of them. They won't tell them the truth because look, all the money is making. Half of it is coming here. And you have told him now you are free. If you depart from here, you are returning into bondage. You have blind, oh God. People can be bewitched. I keep on telling you. Paul said, who has bewitched you? He was talking to Christians and they were bewitched. That is, they couldn't see straight anymore. The man didn't realize he was in bondage. How can you leave big vital foam and winkle foam and mocha foam at home and be sleeping on Paco form and telling me it's deliverance? How can you? It was for freedom that Christ made us free. No longer to be subject to the yoke of slavery. And you call that deliverance? Anyway, let me sit on my message. The problem is that Satan gives people what? Distractions. They are so busy with their sickness, they can't follow God. They are so busy. That's why, God, you see, like, if you read a lot of American stories, then you see, because poverty was not their primary problem. They preach mostly about healing, healing, healing. You know, Nigerians don't preach one-tenth as much about healing as they preach about money. But get to America, like, I'm sure the gospel is changing. Global economic crisis. Because indeed, God has a word for every situation. And listen, I'm going to preach that on radio next week, twice next week. What I emphasize in those broadcasts is simple. That in each situation, learn the name of God. And call, he said, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. God has a name for every situation. Are you getting my point? Learn that name. Call that name every morning. And don't let Satan give you a distraction. So that you cannot focus on that which is real. Because what God really wants you to focus on is the reason why he brought you to this earth. Your purpose in life. All the problems of life are what? Distractions. Listen, whatever issue you are going through in life, don't ever forget this. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from your purpose. Are you getting my point? If you like, be hungry. Follow purpose in the midst of hunger. Be sick. Alright? If you're a preacher like me, on the sick bed, get up once in a while and write a book. No, listen, watch my knee. When he was diagnosed as that he was going to die, you know what he did? He quickly put a book together titled The Spiritual Man. He said because he had learned so much over the last few years, he didn't want to die with it. He wrote The Spiritual Man. Then revelation came to him that indeed, in Christ Jesus, he was free. And he became healed that same day. You ask yourself, how come the man didn't understand this all this while? There are many factors to life. But one of the things I have come to understand is that, you see, because the man realized that, listen, you know, let me do this thing while I still have life. God gave him revelation so he might get healing and live longer. If he had sat down there praying about his sickness morning, afternoon, and night, you know what would have happened? He would have died. I told you, Mary Kay Ash became sick. She had joint pain. Some of that went to see the doctor. The doctor said, you have rheumatoid arthritis. We cripple you over the next few years. She said, thank you very much. She quickly ran back to work. She said, I didn't have time to be distracted with my sickness. And guess what? The doctor said, your sickness has gone into remission. And it will soon come back. It never came back. It never came back. It never came back. Are you following my point? It never came back. Those things were meant to be distractions. And once the people refused to be distracted,
The Satan had to shake off, all right? He had to loosen his hold that he had upon them because they were there in the center of God's purpose for their lives. Are you getting my point? It's very important we understand these things. So Satan gives us distractions. We must resist his distraction. I remember many years ago, my brethren, the fellowship I attended on campus, they were having so many persecutions. And I told them something. As far as I'm concerned, all these persecutions is about only one thing. Although then, well, some things happened. I don't think the men handled it very well because they allowed it to happen. I said, no matter the persecution you are going through, one thing you are known for is the word of God that comes from here. So guard that word with jealousy, with all your heart. Let them persecute you that you are preaching something. Preach it harder. You will think that if you stop preaching it, they will leave you alone. No, Satan will have won. Preach it harder. That's when they will leave you alone. When they say, don't speak again in this name. Ah, they say, Ewo. Taboo. Which name? He said, you say, consider it. Do you get my point? I like one thing. One of those winners, pastors, priests, once when I went for school of ministry, he was talking about the quarrels that were in the church in Jerusalem. How the Grecian women and this and that, all those women were saying, you know, they were talking about food not being really distributed. This thing was supposed to be, let me use my own words now, was supposed to be a distraction. It was George Ajeman that said it. He said, the church grew, listen to this, and because the church grew, when they were only 12, following Jesus Christ, only Judas had a problem, and he quickly ejected himself. Do you understand my point? 120 in the upper room, they were so full of the Holy Ghost, they couldn't quarrel. But when the church, when you had 3,000 added in one day, 3,000 baby Christians, oh God, sorry for the pastor, he needs prayers. 3,000 baby Christians in the midst of persecution, in which everybody had everything in common. Do you know what happened? When they were sharing the fish, the middle and the tail of the fish, they reserved from the people from their place. You know, till now it happens. All the sisters from our place, they gave them only the head of the fish. I saw them. The meat they gave to the Jewish women, they didn't have bone. Our own was what Yoruba man calls ashamegu. When they are cutting meat, there are some that trying to break the bone. You know, you mix bone and meat, everything. It's very low. Nobody's going to buy from you. They use it for scrap and for stuff like that. See, that's what they gave us. They gave us the meat nobody wanted. What did George Ajima explain that day? He said, problems came because of what? Growth. What brought problems? Growth. Thank you. He said, you know, and listen, and that's how life is. What Satan uses that for is to distract people. What would have been the correct distraction? If they wanted to fall for Satan properly, they would have started trying to arrange it. All right, Peter will say, you know what we're going to do, James? From now on, we'll be in charge of the serving of meat. All this kind of quarrel is not good for the body of Christ. Then Peter, James, John, Matthew, all those apostles that Jesus committed the word of truth into their hands. It was their responsibility to begin to initiate the spread of this gospel. They will have left it and they will have started doing what? Serving tables. But George said because they had been trained by Jesus Christ, they didn't make that mistake. When the wahala started, he said growth is what brought this wahala. If we try to stop the problem, then we will have stopped the growth. So what do? We appoint deacons to focus on the problems while we focus on what? The ministry of the word and prayer. I like what the Bishop Bidipo used to say then. He said, once you start living from construction sites to the pulpit, no, your problem has begun. I don't know whether you get the point. That you're so busy trying to build up the church that you're there supervising the masons. Then, it's service time. You quickly run. And like the way Bishop said, he said, you now say, I will build my church. You suddenly start quoting scriptures out of context. Because you've left the meat, the main reason why you are here. Are you following my point? Distractions must be what? Avoided. No matter the troubles, avoid what? Distraction. In fact, for me, if I have troubles, I always believe that my troubles come from the fact that I've not been focusing on the work. Are you getting my point? So if I become ill, I'm not feeling too well. That's when you start seeing me waking up at night and studying and jacking and planning for promotion of the gospel and eating the word more. Are you getting my point? Because I have learned that is where weakness starts from. It's not from outside. Weakness does not start from outside. Where does it start from?
inside. So if you discover weakness, don't start fighting the things outside. You go in first and go and look at the thing inside that has become weak. Do you get my point? All right, I was trying to review. That's why I went into all of that. Quickly, let's read. Where did I say we should open to? So how do we find exactly what we are supposed to do? The book of Romans chapter 12. I've been trying to get to this for a while. I trust the Lord that I'll be able to do that today. The book of Romans chapter 12. Let me just rush through the first few verses. I want to start from verse 3 actually. Say, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now my emphasis from verse 3. Now please look at your Bibles, verse 3. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now please notice verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ, please notice it, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I'm bringing the New American Standard. Listen to what he said. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I will stop there. Now, before I pass my comments on this verse, quickly let's run down to the book of Romans also, chapter 13. I want to quickly read something. No, sorry, it's not 13, it should be chapter 12, chapter 11. Just back up. Yes. Now, why I want to read is verse 13, but I just like to just read this verse behind to make it flow into the context. All right? Now, if their transgression, that is the Jews, be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their fulfillment be? Now, this is my emphasis, verse 13. I'm not talking about all the other things he's describing. I'm talking about what he wants to say here in verse 13. Romans 11, 13. He said, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, in as much then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now notice that. Because I am an apostle of Gentiles, I have discovered that this is my own calling and my assignment in life. I am an apostle of Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I enjoy my ministry. I spend time on my ministry. I put my effort into my ministry. Are you getting what I'm saying? Please bear that one in mind. We're going to add that one to the things we're going to discuss. Quickly, let's read this one again. We've read it a number of times, but I want to read this. It will help us make everything very clear. Psalm 139. From verse 13, a scripture we all know very well. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me, he said, in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. My emphasis is verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. There's a way my inward parts are, the parts of me that people can't see. He said, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, these are the scriptures I want to read. I think I can begin to talk and talk for the next 40 minutes, and we are out of here. Now, please notice something. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to explain that concept, and then I go ahead and develop the things further. When the Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, when it uses the word beautiful, if the Bible says something is beautiful, I want to describe the concept of beauty again. Please listen to this. When we talk about beauty, I was having a discussion with Chike yesterday in his office.
And we said that beauty is, there's no absolute, there's nothing called beauty. He said what happened was that he had, some of his people were discussing. And one guy was discussing, is this girl finer than this girl? He wants to marry, you know, that kind of thing. He likes this girl, but this one is finer. And he told them that, listen, that is a very stupid thing to say. Do you get my point? That is, you are looking at somebody from outside. Anyway, let me give you a summary of it. We said that, and in fact, he said, there are people that he had known. The first day you saw them, he said, this person is too beautiful. Then after a few months, he said, this fellow, if I had a gun, I would shoot her. Now, what am I going to bring out? When they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, let me tell you something. Beauty is actually not in the eye of the beholder per se, unless you mean it's unique to each person. That's what they mean by that. But really, beauty is in the heart of the beholder. I'll explain what I mean. Now, when we say something is beautiful, there's no absolute meaning to it. No absolute meaning. That's why, in my short life, I'm a young man as far as I'm concerned. You can't tell me I'm old, all right? But anyway, from the time I was young till now, what was fine in women when I was small is not what is fine today. Are you getting my point? Yeah, these things change. They change. If you are from Calabar, you know. What was fine in Calabar those days? If you try on today, now what? You get my point? A girl wants to marry, they could just look and say, you want to marry. First throw into a fattening room. By the time you come out, you're a sumo wrestler. Because you have to look beautiful for your husband. And that's why you are put in a fattening room. They pump you up. I mean, if it's today that we have steroids, you go chop steroids, you go fat by force. Because then, the idea amongst the Calabar people is simple. The bigger you are, the more, in fact, you must be a big portion of land in Independence layout if you're a very, very big person. So only a rich man can afford you. Do you get my point? Therefore, the men wanted to marry the biggest possible women. Not because of the woman, but because of their what? Image. That's all. But on the wedding day, when she rolls out of the fattening room, look at your guys. I told you I could afford it. The guys who thought you were poor before, they suddenly changed their mind. Say, now, boy, you don't make harm. And listen, what people want in life is acceptance. That is, you want to be important. So it becomes an issue of, instead of, okay, when the man says, your wife fine past my own, what it means that your wife fat past my own, that's all he's saying. And you may think that they were deceived. Listen to me, if you are thinking like that, you are the one that's deceived. The truth is that the man had as much perception of beauty as you think you have right now. It's just that what was important to him is different from what is important to you now. If I ask you, why do you like what you like? You two don't know. You've watched too many movies. Have you not seen women who wear things that are so, at least amongst us men, we agree, and half of the women also agree with us, that the thing does not look like fine on the girl at all. Who you think is it? Then they not get mirror for her house. Saying, now bless this girl, not get mirror. Believe me, she had mirror. That's why the eyeliner was not on the nose. She had mirror. The lipstick is on the lips. It's not on the forehead. She had mirror. Except that when she's looking in the mirror, what she's seeing is not what you are seeing. As she's wearing the cloth, what is she seeing? Alicia Keys. Uh-huh. Yeah, Alicia Keys. Uh-huh. There's one Shakira, yes. Then there's, what's the name of the first one? The first day I saw that one, I thought she was modeling underwear. As God who I say with all my heart is my witness, I thought the girl was modeling underwear. Because I went to a cyber cafe down here and I saw a big poster there saying Beyonce sold here. And I saw somebody wearing Bata. So I thought that they were selling a particular brand. No, I thought Beyonce was the name of a designer and that they sell this special brand of bras and patas in this particular cyber cafe. And I'm preaching for God, I won't lie before him. That was what I was thinking. I said, why did this poster start selling underwears? Because I thought Beyonce was the name of a group of underwears. Because the person they pictured there was wearing underwear. No, get my point. You want to sell underwear, you have to model it now. So I'm not angry. I was just passing. Not concern me. I just look. I just walk up past. It was one day, I think I was into radio. And I heard, was it my wife that mentioned it? I just heard Beyonce. I said, wait a minute.
This isn't a musician. I said, you can't be serious. I saw her the other day, modeling pata. So you see, when the girl is in front of the mirror, she's not seeing what he has seen. What is she seeing? She's seen Alicia, she's seen Beyonce. That's all she's seeing. And the last time she saw Beyonce on TV, this was what Beyonce wore. And as far as concerned, look, even we preachers, we do it. The other day, I wore a suit. I told my wife, as far as I'm concerned, anybody can say what they like. I'm looking like Miles Monroe. That's all that mattered. He said, Pastor Banky, what's the similarity between you and Miles Monroe, apart from the fact that both of you are descendants of the black guys? I said, go and look at the color of the suit he wore in the poster they posted in Enugu. They were bold white lines. I said, look at my jacket. Are the lines not bold and white? Then one day I wore another suit, which my wife gave it to me. He said, do you like this suit? I said, I like it. So I wore the suit and went to church. And one that looked at me and said, you're looking like Creflo Dollar, you see. And look, that's a stamp of approval. Bam, the suit is fine. Any other thing you say after that doesn't matter anymore. The suit is fine. Why? I'm looking like Creflo Dollar. Now, what I'm really saying all of this is that when we say something is fine, it's actually an image that it brings to our hearts, to our eyes. That's why we say the thing is fine. So when the Bible says something is fine, let me give you God's definition of beauty. All this one we have been doing is how human beings see what is fine. How does God define fine? He said, I will give thanks to thee because I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice what he said, thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. That is, you formed me and I'm perfectly suited for my purpose. God defines beauty according to the ability to function. Are you getting my point? It's the ability to perform that God uses to define beauty. Now, let me tell you, in God's order, a Hummer is not a very fine car. It's box-like. It breaks every law of aerodynamics. The other day, I think it was my wife and I discussing. I said, these cars, listen to me, you men, so that it will help you in life. They are designed to appeal to your sin nature, your flesh. That is why the 2000, look, just you know, Honda is the worst of the lot. You can tell the year Honda was made by just looking at it. That is the specific year. For BMW, you can tell the range of years, like 6 to 8 years. So if you see a BMW that looks like that type I drive, you know that this one was made somewhere between 87 and maybe 94. You can't tell which year. But if it's a Honda, you and I know. Guys, let's discuss. You know the one that was made in 95. The 96 one, you know. Let's even come more recently. The 2009 one, I know. The 2008 one, you know. The 2007 one, you know. The 2006, that is each year. You know why they do it like that? They want to make you feel old and ugly. That's all. That is, you buy 2006, you are beautiful. Then they decide the beauty of it. They make you outdated by bringing one next year that the light is just 2 millimeters higher than the former light. The former light was on the bumper. This one is on the boot. So as you are driving, you think, now nobody's looking at you actually, but you think everybody's looking at you and say, look at his car, last year's model. So as soon as you get home, if you are not a sure man in yourself, you drive down straight and say, I want to trade this one. I want this current one. And Honda said, very nice. God bless you. That was the idea. So when I was discussing with my wife anyway, I made a point that they've made the finest ones and they have now gone back to making the ones that are not fine. What do I mean? I said, have you noticed that for forever, aircrafts have looked about the same? Whether it's made by Boeing, Airbus, Lear, Bombardier, any of them, they all look the same shape. Long tube with perfectly curved tips. I said, do you know why? It is called design, aerodynamic design. They try to get what they call the coefficient of drag. If you do physics or engineering, you understand what I'm talking about. As low as possible. And they have hit the lowest possible for the fluid it would go through called air. And except you can make it more efficient, they ain't going to change the shape. Because when you are in the air, oh boy, the story is different. When you're on the ground, that's when you can make a hammer that breaks every law of aerodynamics. Is a box with light shooting, making it so inefficient fuel-wise that the moment fuel became expensive, the first thing GM stopped producing was Hummer.